came this morning. It's been good here to be together and think about what's important in life and what isn't. Think about God, have our thoughts drawn to God again. This morning for a message, I'd like to think about the sacredness of human life, something I thought a lot about this week, struggle with, and especially recently with the events that have gone on, the seeming, and I know it's been this way all through the history of mankind, but people really don't care about other people a lot of times. And the bombings and the shootings and the wars, the innocent people that are being killed every day, was weighing on my mind again recently thinking about this, and it seems like we've lost a respect for a sacredness of human life. And I say lost, I can't really say that because Cain killed his brother Abel. So this has been happening ever since the beginning. People love themselves more than they love their brother. I'd like to just think about this for a while this morning. What does sacred mean? What makes something sacred? Sacred means worthy of religious veneration. It means that something's entitled to reverence or respect. Something's very valuable, very important, and makes it sacred. And human life is one of the most sacred things there is. I went and looked up some statistics last night, and every year in the United States, well, the last year they had statistics for, but I don't know which year it was, there were 13,558 intentional murders in the United States in that last year. That means in the 2 hours that we're sitting here this morning, three people would be murdered. Intentional murder. That's not talking about abortion, that's talking about people killing people. Till tomorrow this time, there's going to be 37 people that were killed out of hate from somebody else. And that's just in the United States. And I noticed in Africa, South Africa especially, the murder rates are really high. Mexico, the rates are really high. Some countries a lot higher in the United States. I don't know how many it is every day that are killed intentionally. And I looked up, this year it's been 40 years since abortion was legalized. And they say that in the 40 years since abortion was legalized in the United States, there's been 50 million legal abortions in the United States. 50 million legal that are recorded. There may be many more. Some of these clinics are operating illegally. That means that comes out to 3,425 every single day. 3,425 in the United States every single day, and that bothers me. I hope it bothers you. Where's the sacredness of human life? That means every minute, 143 lives snuffed out. And this is America that we live in. This is people we meet, and we don't know what's going on in their lives. Looked up World War II, said World War II was the most deadly war on record. In 6 years' time, there were an estimated 60 million people killed. That included soldiers and civilians. Some estimates were as high as 80 million, but that is over a period of 6 years, that was 10 million every year. 27,000 people every day, over 27,000 people every day killed, most of them shot. 2.5% of the world's population. It's no wonder that our parents and grandparents who lived during the time of World War II thought it was the end of the world, thought that time had to be about over. And it is about over. And there's a whole lot more that we could say about, we could be here all day talking about statistics. It's not a very pretty picture. It's not a very good thing to look at. But talk about the ethnic cleanses that happen, that are going on now. Hitler did it to the Jews. Different countries have done it. It's going on in Syria right now. It was over 70,000 people been killed since the beginning of that war. When did it start? 2 years ago, maybe? Every day. The other wars that are going on now. Also, something like euthanasia, mercy killings. Some countries it's legal. It's legal. If you're getting old and you got a terminal illness, you can ask to be put to death. and it's okay. They give you a lethal injection. It's coming to the United States. Where is our, where do we respect human life? And I know that's not here this morning, and this, none of us would ask to be, have our lives taken or would consider killing somebody else, but it affects us. We're living with people who are doing it. Just in the last, you know, a couple months ago, a man shot and killed two of our neighbors that we knew very well, and another person, and he himself was killed. No respect for human life. Every day, there's roughly 150,000 people dying, and a lot of those are natural causes. But 150,000 people every day going on to meet their maker, that's over 100 every minute that are dying, and I hope a number of those know God, but many of them don't. What makes human life so special? I'd like to just think about that for a while. Look at something a little more positive. What makes man so special anyway? If you look up in modern science books, man's another mammal right alongside the rest of the animals. In other words, we're animals. That's what people believe. Are we animals? Is that what we are? Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. And I have six different points as to why man is so special. And we need to look at people as being special. Genesis chapter 1. Let's just go back to the beginning. And this is true. This is not some fairy tale. This is the absolute truth. And if you look it up, in the facts and science, people like to say evolution is science. Evolution is simply religion. It is not science. You have to have faith to believe it. Just as much as when you read this story, we have to have faith that God created the world. It takes faith to believe it, but there's many proofs of it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. And this is on the sixth day of creation. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." I'll just stop reading there. Here it says that, well, let me read a couple more verses from chapter 2 before I give some of these thoughts. Turn over to chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And this is, in chapter 1, he goes down through all the 7 days of creation and talks about what God made. The 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. In chapter 2, he goes back and talks about the sixth day a little more and what he did on it. And there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God bent down in the dirt, formed a man, and breathed into him a breath of life, and we became a living soul. Let's drop down to verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. In other words, God made Adam, then God made all the animals and had Adam name them. But he said, when he looked at all the animals, none of them were suitable for man. No animal is suitable as a partner for man. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Read that before. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because he was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This is the story of how God created man, Adam and Eve, man and woman. Why is man so special? First of all, I'd like to say the reason, one of the reasons that man is so special is because we're made in the image of God. We were made to look like God. And I don't know what God looks like, but I do know that God can hear, God can see, God can smell, God can feel, and I guess God can probably taste. I didn't think of any verses for that, but there's probably some verses that talk about that. I know our tasting and our smelling are very much related to each other. But God has many of the attributes of God. We have those attributes. That's how we relate to life. The second reason that we are so special is that we are made with a living soul. We're not just an animal. We're not just a dog. Animals and dogs, they replace themselves. And there are times when it seems like they have feelings, but they're not like people. They don't have a living soul. When they die, they're gone, and we have to let them go. And we know we'll never see them again. They go back to the dirt, and that's where they stay. But people, when we die, we have a soul. We go back to God. It's completely different. And there is a life after death. And that is one of the things that makes humans so special. You see God putting a lot more care into man when he made man than he put into the animals. A lot of times he just spoke the word. It was done. Spoke the word, made it. But here, he bent down in the dust and he lovingly created man. Another reason that we are so special is because God knows everything about us. Luke chapter 12. Verses 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthing, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. I thought about this verse the other week when I was cleaning out a starling nest. God probably saw me clean them out and get rid of them. But they were at a place where I did not want them to be. God sees the sparrows. He remembers them. But he says even more than that. God sees us. He knows every single... He knows how many hair on the head. On all of us. And all 7 billion people alive today, or whatever the number is. He says, fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And what he's saying here is that, okay, a sparrow is worth something to God, but people are worth many, 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 many more sparrows. And I'll get to verse 8, 9, 10 in a little bit. The thought that's in there, what makes it so special? Psalm 103, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Not only does God know about us, know everything about us, God also knows how weak we are, how frail we are, our shortcomings. God knows that. God understands that. God understands that. God knows that we all have sinned and will sin. Turn over to Psalm 139. Some of you probably have even memorized this psalm. But I'd like to read the first half of the chapter, basically here, talking about how God, how man is so special to God. God knows everything about man. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Says God knows when we sit down. God notices when we stand up. And he understands what our thoughts are. Now, sometimes we don't even know what we're thinking. Somebody else says, what are you thinking? Oh, what was I thinking? I know my mind was far away. God understands all those thoughts. He knows what's going on in our mind. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. We talk about our angels that go with us, and I suppose there are. We don't know a lot of what goes on around, but here it says that God is around us. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. How big do you think God is? How big is God? Is he all around us all the time? Is he behind us and before us as we walk? Does he have his hand upon us? The psalmist here says, it blows his mind, or it boggles his mind. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's just amazing to think about that man is so special to God that he has completely wrapped himself around us all the time. And that's something we like to think about when we're in danger. But when we're tempted and we want to taste sin, we don't want to think about that God's there. But he is. And we need to think about that. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. It says in these couple of verses that we can't get away from God. God notices us whether it's daytime, whether it's nighttime, whether you're in a cave in the earth, or whether you're out in the open. We think when somebody's out in the open in the sunlight, we can see them a lot better. And it is that way for us. We want to have our children within our view because we don't want them to get into danger. But with God, he can see us no matter where we are. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. That's just so beautiful to me, to think that from the moment of our conception, God knew we were there. And God formed us. God made us. And we have a lot of babies here, a lot of babies coming. And that's a good thing. But God knew from the very beginning that we were going to be. And that moves me right into my next point. One of the reasons man is so special is that God is the one that decided that each one of us would be here. It was a conscious choice on the part of God that we would be here. No one is here by mistake. Do we believe that this morning? No one is here by accident. Accidents don't happen with God. God knows it. And I could turn to many, many scriptures especially in the Old Testament, where people looked for a son or a daughter. They always gave the credit to God. The Lord hath given. The Lord opened the womb. The Lord closed the womb. Especially in the patriarchs, talks about that. And this thing of thine eyes seeing our substance being yet unperfect, even before we were made, God knew about them. God knew what our weaknesses would be. That speaks of a God who's big enough that he knows that we're here, knows who we are, and no one's an accident. That makes man special. Another reason that man is special is in, well, we know the verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are special because God loves us. That's another reason we're so special. Because God loves us. Have you read any verses in the Bible where God came to redeem the animals from the curse? Does God come to redeem the animals from the curse? God came to redeem humans from the curse. He loves us, and that makes people special. 1 John 4:9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And you are special today because God sent his Son to die for you. That makes you special. And there is forgiveness for any sins that we may commit. Another reason that we are so special and makes us more special than the animals is that God has given us the ability to reason. Isaiah 1:18. I have this verse underlined in my Bible. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Why is man so special this morning? Because he can reason, and God can reason with him. And God wants to reason with people. He's saying, look, your sins are like scarlet. They're red. What do you think when you see blood? We had some chickens picking on some other chickens this week. And when I noticed that they were bleeding, that's not nice to see. You see an animal that's hurt, you see a person that hurt. That startles us. There's blood. What's going on? He says even though our sin is startling like that, he can take it away and he can make it white again. Come, won't you do it? Won't you do this? That makes man special. God wants to clean us up and make us white. Exodus 32:26. I'll just read a couple different verses here of the call that went out to people. I call heaven and earth. No, that's Deuteronomy. Exodus 32:26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. God gave Moses, told Moses to give the invitation. Who would be on God's side? Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And here again, the call is going out. Do we want life or do we want death? What do we want? And the option is ours. And we just read recently about Elijah. He offered the people. How long halt you between two opinions? Do you want life? Do you want death? Do you want God to be your God? Do you want Baal to be your God? That makes man special, the fact that we can choose that. Choose to be on which side we want to be. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So the choice is ours. Right and wrong are set before us. What is our choice? Will we choose to become a part of God's special family, or do we choose to go on to damnation with the devil? The devil is set on desecrating human life. That's his goal. That's his only goal. He's not even thinking about where he's going. Well, they believe and tremble, but his ultimate goal is to destroy as many people as he can at any cost. And he's destroying himself in the process, and we know that. And all wicked people will suffer eternal separation from God. I'd like to ask us the question this morning, how may we be guilty of desecrating human life? How may we be guilty of desecrating human life? And I have just a number of points again on ways that we may be guilty of lowering the value of human life and not giving it as much respect as we need to. And ultimately, it can be said in three letters. And one, and that is sin. A nutshell of it, sin. Sin desecrates human life. Sin lowers the value. And it comes at us in many different ways. But when we sin, it's either against ourselves or against another individual or both, and it's against God. And it lowers the value of human life. The first way that I have that we may be guilty of desecrating the sacredness of human life, when we are cold to the eternal destiny of humankind. And that can so easily happen to us. You know what? They have their choice. They can be who they want to be. If they want to live an alternative lifestyle or however they want to live, just let them live that way. They made the choice. They probably know better. And go on with our life. Take care of my family, my children, my church family, the people who I know want to serve God, and let the other people alone. It can be easy to be that way. But that is only lessening the value of humans. That's why it's right for, even though a brother comes back in the right at the beginning of a busy season in business and jumps right into it, and there's a building collapsed in Bangladesh, he turns around and goes back over and welcome back. I was going to welcome you since your brother didn't. Well, right there was another example of people who had no respect for human life, that they would build something like that, that it would collapse. But anyway, getting back to what I was saying, when we're called to the eternal destiny of humankind, we're not giving it the value that God's giving it. And we need to try to give it the value that God can give it. And I know we can't reach all 150,000 people that are dying today. We can't do that. But we can save a few. And let's do what we can to save a few. Speak a word where we can. Make a visit when we can. Write a letter when we can. When we know of somebody. Let's not be cold to the eternal destiny of humankind. Point number two. Another way that we desecrate the sacredness of human life, and I'm not going to read the passage, was thinking about taking us to the story of the unforgiving servant, how he went to his master he didn't go to his master. He was drugged to the master. And he said, you're going to pay. You owe a debt. We're going to sell your family, everything you have. You're done. And he pleaded for forgiveness. And we know the story. Then he went out after he was forgiven and took somebody else by the neck and said, pay me the $20 you owe me. And we desecrate the sacredness of human life when we are ungrateful and unreasonable with other men. When we are ungrateful and unreasonable for other men. There's no place for us to be cruel and mean to other human beings after what God did for us. How can we be cruel and mean? And really what we're telling them is that they are worthless or worth less than us. Jesus warned against this. He said we're not to call somebody else a fool. You don't tell your brother Reka. You don't call him an empty head. You don't get anything upstairs. We don't tell him that. That is desecrating the value of human life. And I know many, it's our natural tendency, and other people treat us this way, ungrateful and unreasonable with us, and we're tempted to return the favor. But we can't do that. That lowers the value of human life. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8. I would like to take time to read this little story. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18 to 34. Here's a story of Jesus helping someone. And I want you to notice the people's response when they saw what had happened. Matthew 8:28. And when he was come to the other side in the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before our time? And there was off a good way from them, and heard of swine, of many swine feeding. I think somewhere else it says 2,000. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of the swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen of the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. And I think somewhere else it talks about one man, another account. Here it talks about there being two men, but these men were possessed with demons. We don't know a lot about demon possession. I think we're beginning to see more and more of it here in the United States, as dark as it's getting. But these men, when they saw Jesus, these devils, when they saw Jesus, said, don't come torment us. If you're going to chase us out, can we go into the swine? He said, go. And they took him down into the, they ran violently down into the water and they drowned. And of course it scared the people, the keepers, and they fled. And other accounts would talk about Jesus talking to these men after they were delivered. But what happened next shows the people's respect. It says they all came out, and I don't want to read anything into this story that's not here, but they came out and they begged Jesus to leave. And I think there could be different reasons why they may have. It may be that they were scared of him, but when they saw what he did, they should have been thankful and begged him to stay, because there's many, many more needs. If they were like any other humans, many, many more needs that needed to be answered, taken care of. But they begged him to leave because, well, there went their income. How much money? 2,000 pigs. How much are they worth? Donald, how much is 2,000 pigs worth? You're a pig farmer. But they lost their... They weren't supposed to have them to begin with. They, unless they weren't Jews. They were an unclean animal. But they lost their income. They lost their food. And to me, it looks to me like they valued temporal things more than an eternal soul. And we're guilty of desecrating the sacredness of human life when we value the temporal things above the needs of an eternal soul. When I'm not willing to, and there's many different ways we could take it to make it practical, but I'm not willing to serve God because I have some things I need to take care of for my own personal physical comfort, benefit. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And here Jesus is making the point individually to each one of us and saying, okay, think about it. What's your soul worth? Is it worth more than riches? If you have riches, you're going to lose your, and don't have me, you're going to lose your soul. Wouldn't you rather go to heaven than sell your soul? And many people are making the wrong choice. But when I see it, I think about it like, here's the world, and here's the soul. And Jesus is saying, remember from math what that symbol means? The greater than, less than. Jesus is saying that a human life is always worth more than possessions. A human life is always worth more than things. Always worth more than things. And it's so much of a temptation to us to say that, you know, I've got my things I got to take care of, and lower the value of another soul. Let's not do that. Another way that we desecrate the sacredness of human life, and this is kind of going off on a different little trail here, but I had to bring it in, and that is when we take the attention to ourselves instead of portraying the image of God. And there's a lot of ways you do it, through self-mutilation, tattoos and piercings and the evil look that people want to have. And that's one way. We take the attention off of God, away from God. We make ourselves look like the devil instead of looking like the image of God. And that's wrong. We're taking away the sacredness of human life. And another way that that's done is self-exaltation. When we exalt ourselves and lower God. We want people to see me and my life, and we want people to say, oh, look at him, instead of them seeing God. And really, that's what so many of our sermons are all about, helping us to keep that straight. Anything that we do that hinders other people from seeing God, isn't that showing a lack of value for their soul? Don't we want people to see God through us? And if we want them to see us instead of seeing God, doesn't that mean that we don't value their soul like we should? And I need to take that personally as well. Number five, another way that we do not accept the hand of Almighty, that we desecrate the sacredness of human life, is when we do not accept the hand of Almighty God when he takes away. And that can be a very painful one to talk about. And I'm not saying this morning that it's wrong to feel pain when we lose, when we have a loss. It's right to feel pain. It's right to weep with those that weep when they have a loss in their life. And it's just fine to remember it from time to time. But we need to accept it as being part of God's plan. And that can be so hard to do. But we need to have the attitude of Job. Job 1:21, after he saw, after his sons were taken away, and all his things were taken away, he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So we need to stand here with our hands up and allow God to put in what God wants to put in our hand. And allow God to take out what he wants to take out of our hand. And that can be really, really hard to do. But if we understand that Almighty God is in control of human life, isn't that what we're supposed to do? Aren't we supposed to put our hand up and say, "Lord, if you want one of my children, you can have them. If you want to take my father, my family member," before it seems to us like their time should be up, isn't that okay? That can be really hard to do. But it's accepting the sacredness of human life, and God doesn't make a mistake. The last one I have here is, okay, it's so easy for us to stand here, and when God wants to take a life away from us, we say, "That's the will of God. That's the will of God. He wants to take away a life." But another way that we desecrate the sacredness of human life is when we don't allow God to give us a life. And I know that I need to be careful what I say, because we all have different opinions about the subject. But it's a huge subject, and I can't even begin to go over all the verses in the Bible that talk about God giving life to humans. And we especially think about it with all the abortion that's happening today, and we say, you know, it's so wrong. Why should people be allowed to take away a life when God wants to give it? Why should they be allowed to kill a child that's not even born, not even give them a choice? I looked up abortion, and it had a whole list of different reasons. There's been a lot of studies done. Why do people get abortions? He says here, just in the top 10 reasons, here's most, okay, 25% of the reason why people get abortions is they want to postpone childbearing. We're not ready yet. We're not ready yet, so we're going to get an abortion. Another reason they give is, I think it was 16% of the population, they didn't write the percents down, was they cannot afford a baby. They can't afford it. So we're going to get an abortion. We can't afford to have one. Or the other partner doesn't want the child. That was the third most popular reason. Or they felt they were too young. Or they thought it would interrupt their education or their job. Or they thought they were on the other end of it. They're too old. We don't want any more. And they had an accident, ended up with a child. And so they go and get an abortion. And I'm just not sure today how birth control and abortion are so much different from each other. I just don't understand how they're so much different. Because the reasons why we don't want children today are the exact same reasons why people get abortions, aren't they? Isn't it the same reason? And in my mind, Jesus said that to hate or to kill, there really is no difference. To not desire or desire not to have, isn't that the same thing? And I guess it's up to each one of us individually. And it doesn't need to be a public thing, how we feel about a subject like this. But I think we need to be careful not to take it too lightly. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, I think probably you're still in Matthew. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. "And there were brought unto him many little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them, but Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." You see Jesus' attitude about children. And shouldn't it be the same as we have? Lord, what do you want us to have? We open up our lives to you, whatever you want us to have. He told us this morning that if God is asking us to be willing to give 100%, shouldn't we give 100%? Or are we going to go outside our comfort zone? I want to tell you something. Having one more child, number 7, that's starting to get outside my comfort zone. 6 was too. But we were just commenting the other day how much the children eat. They eat a lot. Summertime, they're active. They eat a lot. Are we going to be able to keep keep up with having enough food in the house? I sure hope so. How are you going to keep enough of clothes on them? They get outside in the summertime, and not only does stuff disappear, it gets torn. But you know what? God loves us more than he loves a sparrow. He knows the hairs on our head. Isn't he going to take care of us? Isn't he going to take care of us? I think he is. There was a lot more verses I had and could have went to. I thought about reading Psalm 127 and 128. And you already know those passages. It talks there about children being a heritage of the Lord. Are children a heritage? Aren't they? Okay, who decides what inheritance you're going to get? Do you decide? God decides the inheritance, right? God decides how much we're going to get. Our parents decide how much we're going to get. God decides how much we're going to have. So if children are God's blessing, God's heritage, shouldn't he get to decide how many we have? He talks about children being arrows in the hands of a mighty man. When a man goes out to battle, some people say, well, in the Old Testament, they only had four. Well, in my studies, I never found that. I think when a man went out to battle, he took whatever he could get. I think that's what he did, because he realized that he only had so much time. Time was short. And you know what? It's that same way today. If we're going to reach the lost, why should we allow Satan to give us a disease of not wanting children? Why would we do that? You didn't realize how much smaller the church is today if so many families hadn't limited their children to two or three children, or maybe four. So many families did. The church, society as a whole, and you can go back and do research on the whole women's rights movement, moving into the birth control movement, moving right into the abortion and euthanasia. I mean, it's just a pathway. It leads one to another, one step to another. And the world balked at first, and then they accepted it. The church balked at first, and then they accepted it. And where's it going to stop? I think we're going to see, if time remains, even something like euthanasia showing up in Christian churches of America. If society accepts it, Christians are going to accept it. Where are we going to stop? How much are we going to allow to accept? You say, well, we'd never do that. But we've already gone a lot farther than what our parents, our great-great-grandparents thought we would. Because birth control was no different than pornography to them. It was criminalized. People were thrown in jail for teaching other people how not to have children. But today, it's accepted. And it's taught as being a good thing. Let's just consider it. Let's not desecrate the human life in any way, whether it's something like that, or whether it's simply placing our own carnal, fleshly desires above the eternal value of another person. Let's kneel for prayer.
The Father in heaven, we pause here at the end of the service. Thank you, Lord, for being as big a God as what you are. Thank you, Lord, for being over all this universe. And we realize, Lord, that scientists can't even measure how big you are, can't even measure the universe, the galaxies, and how big it is. And every year, they're able to look farther into space, they realize that it's infinite. And even every year, as scientists study the small things and look at an atom, and then smaller and smaller, they realize that it's infinitely smaller as well. And God, if you're a God that big, that you gave that much attention to detail in making this world, Lord, we know that you also know everything about us as well. And so, Lord, somehow we want to ask that you would help us to have faith, to believe that, to value human life because you value it so much, and to be able to look beyond time and the pain that it brings when we have to put ourselves down and lift somebody else up and realize that it's going to be a blessing in eternity. So go with us, Father, and help us this week to not be narrow-minded and focused on ourselves, but Lord, help us to focus our energies on making life worthwhile for another individual. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.